Everybody likes to hear good news. Everybody does. Andy, your tax return is going to be double what you thought it was. Or, hey, you're cancer-free. Or, God loves you. I mean, we like good news. And the opposite is also true. We don't like bad news. We're going to talk about good news today. And we'll start off with this verse. It's Mark 1. Beginning first chapter, first verse of that book, and it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only to show you that we need to know what the word means. So gospel means good news. That's what it means. And if you're reading along, and the gospel isn't a word that many people use outside of the faith. I'm not sure if anybody does outside the faith. So when you're reading that, you would be translating it correctly if you were to read that into the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what the message is. Who cares what the Greek word is, but it means good news, and it was a secular word as well as a religious word. Someone could come to you and say, hey, Obadiah, I found your sheep, good news. Or good news, your son, we hear the good news, your son is coming back home. It's all the same word, good news. It was used by atheists and believers alike, but we're going to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's very specific in its nature and in its meaning. We're going to start with Romans 1:16, where one of our last verses that Michael read, and Paul wrote this, and he says, for I'm not ashamed of the good news, or I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul loved God, and he loved the good news. He was a pretty bad guy. In fact, he claims to be the worst sinner that ever lived in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And then he repeats himself a couple of verses later. He loved the good news. He loved God. And he wasn't ashamed of the good news. He preached it all the time. If we were read just before this, he was always, anywhere he went, and to anyone that would listen, Paul would tell them the good news. I mean, it's more than good. It's fantastic news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't ashamed. People couldn't stop him. And then also there's a little more good news down below. Salvation was for everyone who wants it, everyone. No matter how evil the past was for a person, Paul's was worse. He used to have Christians killed and tortured. And so it's for anyone who wants to live by faith, that wants to be right with God. The good news is for all people, all nationalities, and so forth, from slaves to kings to homeless people. I'm not ashamed of it. It's God's power. Speaking of power, and I found a couple pictures on the internet, and I couldn't get the rights to them. But anybody here go to Mount Rainier High School? I know Cindy did. I did. You did. Oh, good. That's right. Dorothy did too. So I think you're a little younger than me, but on December the 12th, 1969, I don't remember the details. I know it was about 2:30. I remember that. I walked out with some other kids, the north end of the high school facing Seattle, and we were directly below the only significant destructive hurricane that's ever been recorded in Western Washington. It was an F3, and it ripped out trees by the roots, and it picked up one house, turned it 90 degrees, and set it back down again. It moved up to Pack Highway to the billboard, to Pack Highway and Kent Des Moines Road. And by the way, it started out in Zenith, very close to where one of our elders and his wife lives, started out in Zenith. And it goes up there, and it hits a billboard. And some of the billboards, you know, they're made out of massive steel I-beams that are this big, and it bent it like plastic. It flipped cars upside down a few. It went through Highline College, and because of the air pressure change, it blew out windows. I don't know if it was a vacuum or the other way around, but power from God as well. Gospel is the power of God. This tornado, I hope I didn't call it a hurricane, but it was a tornado. And when we walked outside, by the way, just to give you the detail, for some reason the funnel was up. It wasn't up very long, but we went outside. Oh, whoa, that's kind of cool. Stupid! But, you know, that's what I was back then, and maybe still. But power. And yet, by the grace of God, the funnel didn't come down and hurt me. The winds were 158, 155 to 206 miles an hour. There are two pictures on the internet. You can find them. And yet, if it would have come down and hit me, it couldn't have touched my sin, not touched it. It would have killed me, and my sin would have remained. There's one power and one power only in the universe that can take away sin. That's God's gospel by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only power capable of doing that. And our tornado was minor, but the point is, very destructive nonetheless, and couldn't take away sin. Neither can any chemicals that man comes up with, any prayers that man comes up with, any good deeds that man comes up with, nothing can take away our sin except through the gospel of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means an entire book, like the gospel of Mark. He identifies himself, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's Mark. Sometimes Paul streamlines it down into just like in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says it's a death, burial, and resurrection. That's shorthand. It's true. It is a death, burial, and resurrection, because those are the keys that put the real power in the gospel. But that's not the whole gospel. The gospel can be is called the word of truth. So the gospel can sometimes be referred to as the Bible, or at least the New Testament. Just some background to help us kind of absorb things as we move through the lesson. No power like the power of God for salvation. Nothing else will work. So we're going to have 3 points today. We're going to look out the... We're going to look at some facts that some of you may know well, some of you probably won't, but 3 points. The planned arrival of the Anointed One. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, they planned for Jesus to visit the earth. I'll get to that later. That's point number one. Point number two, Jesus died, so we don't have to. Point number three, Jesus defeated death. Amen. And because of that, so can we. So we'll talk about the planned out arrival of the Anointed One. We all know that Jesus was murdered, tortured first and murdered. Evil people did it. Did the evil people who killed Jesus, did they ruin his plans? Did they ruin them? You know, there are millions of people in America, believers, that think the evil people did ruin Jesus' plan, God's plan. They expected him to come and set up a physical kingdom, that he would be the physical king on, have his sword and scepter and all, and rule the nations. And oh, and seriously, I mean, I'm overreacting, but there are people who thought that God's plans were thwarted. And so instead of a kingdom, they had to set up the measly church. That's the idea. Premillennialism teaches that. So I say that tongue in cheek because the church if you're a student, is the kingdom of God, an eternal kingdom. There will be no end to its increase, it says in Isaiah. And it's full of God's holy ones, his chosen ones, his saints. And so, no. And if for some reason human beings were able to thwart the plans of God, that would be bad news. But we get a different picture. If we read our Bible, we will see a different picture, that as a matter of fact, the crucifixion fulfilled God's plan perfectly. They planned it from long ago, as you'll see in just a moment. Acts 2:23, Peter's talking to Jews. A lot of the Jews that were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," and help have Jesus killed just 50 days ago or so. He's talking to them. First Gospels, and he says this, speaking of Jesus, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God planned it. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Yeah, it was predetermined. No person could thwart it or hinder it in any way, because it was the power of God. There was the power of God behind it, and it was predetermined. Some people don't know that. A lot of people don't know that. That predetermined plan, you nailed to a cross. God planned on you to do that. Psalms 22, it says they nailed, the psalmist speaking in the first person, they nailed my hands and my feet. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Psalms 22 talks about some of the details. Ephesians 3:11, speaking of the gospel, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Impressive, an eternal purpose. Sometimes eternity means forever, and it doesn't necessarily mean with no end, but it can mean for a complete age or a long, long, long time, or it can mean forever. But I'm pointing out that God had an eternal purpose for his gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Ephesians 1:4, love this one. Just as he chose us in him, Jesus, just as God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You've heard me use this one a couple of times, if you weren't, sleeping. The point is this, that before God spoke anything into existence, before he spoke the universe into existence, the world into existence, the heaven, before he made the foundation of the world, he and Jesus made a plan on how they would save Linda and me and Lana and you. We need a plan with their idea, my words, but they made a plan on how to save people when they sinned. And it was eternal and long before the world was made. And no, the evil people who killed Jesus did not ruin his plan. They fulfilled them. Amen. Perfectly. He chose us. And it goes on in verse 5. I can't remember if it's in the notes or not. But in verse 5, it says that we are predestined to be adopted as God's children. Pretty impressive. Planned before the world was made. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, Christians, is the idea, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with the God to be grasped. So God has a form. He's spirit, no bone, but he has some kind of form. So did Jesus. Same form. Both God, both deity. Jesus was in the form of God and didn't regard equality with God the Father a thing to be clung to. Why is he saying that? Well, most of you know that we're going to read in just a moment that Jesus made a painful choice before the earth was made. He emptied himself, but he emptied himself taking the form of a bondservant. He was in the form of divinity, deity, God, in the form of deity, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That decision was made before time began. You know, speaking of form, like the appearance of the form of a man, there's a show I haven't seen in years, but called Dirty Jobs, and a reality show, and the host, I don't know what his name is, but he would find these oddball professions and businesses that did really yucky things. I mean, they were sickening, some of them. And they were so filthy, dirty, that a lot of times he'd be required to wear a suit and goggles and that kind of thing. So the host would suit up. And the best, I don't have a good one, but the best analogy I can come up with is that Jesus suited up. He emptied himself. So he had all the qualities of deity because he was God, and he emptied those. To what degree? I don't know. Completely? I don't know. But he gave up a lot of his omnipotence, his godliness. He emptied himself and poured himself into the form of a man. So he suited up in the body of a baby, but he was a man. He lived in the body of man. He was a man. He bled. He loved. He hurt. You know, everything. He ate food just like we do. Amen. Imagine knowing, you see, since he and God planned his sacrifice forever ago, imagine coming to earth and at least knowing all your adult life, but probably long before that. Jesus seemed to be a master of the scriptures. Maybe Jesus knew by the time he was 12 and he read Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22. Maybe he, but imagine all of your adult life minimum, knowing how horribly you're going to die. And we've talked about this before, and other men have too, but perhaps the worst thing was he was going to take on the sins of the world. He'd never sinned in his life, amen, never had his soul tainted by sin, and he was going to take on the sins of the world, and being divine and being holy and pure, and I'm sure that entered his mind once in a while. He trusted God, but it still had to be a point of thought sometimes. The horrors of all that. So Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, that's what he called himself. He's speaking, right? The Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and save that which is lost, which is us, or was us, not anymore, hopefully. But talking about Jesus and the single purpose he had. Single purpose. I kind of mentioned it earlier, going in a different vein, but he came for you, Sue, and Marilyn, and intentional. No other thoughts. You know, and why I'm down there, why don't I grow some avocado trees, some fig? No. One thought. Look for lost people, seek them, and save them. His sole purpose. That's the gospel. That's part of the gospel. The part of the good news is he cared enough to do that. So the first point was they planned out ahead of time Jesus' arrival on earth. It was part of the gospel. Number two, Jesus died so that we don't have to. You know that. I know you know that. But why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every week, as the Bible instructs? Because we're human beings, and at least I need reminders all the time. Get caught up in life and need to be grounded in my Lord. And so We know this, but it's part of the gospel. Jesus died so that we don't have to. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, if you're working in the United States, if you got a job here, there's a law. And the law says that your employer must pay you. If you have an agreement, you show up for work and you put the time in, your employer, even if you do lousy work, unless he fires you, there's a law that he must pay you, and you get into big trouble if he doesn't pay you. And even if he doesn't like you, he has to pay you. Even if you quit, he has to pay you for the work you've put in. It's a law. And that is also true, a similar law in the spiritual world. It's right before us. It says, the wages of sin is death. There is something we earn. And it's a righteous spiritual law that God, in God's righteousness, his righteousness demands it. It must be fulfilled. If evil is done, because he's so pure and he hates sin, not the sinner, but he hates sin, the sin must be accounted for. It brings about death of the one that did it. Romans 3:10, you know, we can be rewarded for righteousness, but no one's ever been totally righteous. Romans 3:10 says there are none that are righteous. No, not one, not one. So never, no one's ever been. What do you mean, Mike? Wait a minute. So let's get this straight, because I've been in a denomination. So I know what the mindset is in some denominations. Wait a minute. Now, isn't it, if I have 80 good deeds to every 20 bad, I'm okay, right? I'm okay with God, right? If I have 99 good deeds for only one sin, I'm okay, right? I had that mindset. There's a balance sheet there, and I'm more good than I am bad. No, it doesn't work that way. Sin is like poison. So if someone offered you a glass with 80% pure distilled or purified water, 80% pure water and only 20% poison, would you drink it? Well, it'll kill you. There may only be 20%, but the whole thing is poison. What if you knock down to 10% poison, 90% pure water? Kill you if it's a strong poison. Poison, like sin, pollutes whatever it's in. And sin does the same thing. It only takes one sin. Look at Adam and Eve, right? Just one sin. And it wasn't even as hideous as some of the sins we've committed. They just ate some fruit that God told them not to. And they were removed from the presence of God because death, thanatos, means separation. It can mean separation from God when we die spiritually on our first sin, separated, death. It can mean when our body dies and our spirit leaves it, that's death, that's separation. But God says that there's a wage we earn, and he's righteous, and God, he never cheats anybody out of the wages, ever. If a person sins one time, God, because he's righteous, has to give them death, or he would be a liar. He says the wages of sin, one or a million, it doesn't matter. He's righteous, but also, I don't know if it was in our class or in Lord's Supper, but God is love, 1 John 4:8. So his righteousness demands that he punish the sinner who committed the sin, but his love doesn't want to. Thus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they found out a way to satisfy both. The wages for sin and the love of God. How to do both of them. The gospel does that. We'll look a little bit more. Isaiah 53:12, Old Testament, but written 700 years before Jesus was born, and it applies to the day of Jesus, 700 years later, to the years of Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, because he poured out himself to death. You catch that? Remember, the question was, did evil people thwart the plans of God? Who poured out Jesus? He did. He came down for Andy and me and Lee. He poured himself out to death. Part of the good news, part of the way to satisfy God's righteousness and to satisfy God's love to save us as well. He was numbered among with the transgressors. You know, there was a thief on each side of him. Yet he himself, not the thieves when he was on the cross, but he himself bore the sin of many. So he brought the sins of the world upon himself, and he interceded for transgressors, all those that have ever sinned. 1 Peter 2:24, and he, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So remember Psalms 22, and in the Gospels, Jesus says, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you left me? He'd never been separated from the Father in eternity. And now he is, because he took on the sins of the world. The wages is death. God has to turn his back. And in fact, we'll see if read all of Isaiah 53, a short chapter. It said God was pleased to crush him. Not because he didn't love Jesus, but because he loved us so much. He was pleased to pour out his wrath on all those sins that Jesus took on so he could save us, knowing that he had the power to raise Jesus back again. So he was pleased to crush him. We probably won't read that this morning, but we were healed by his wounds. Jesus defeated death. There are people who deny that, you know. People who call themselves believers, professors in seminary. There are people, I mean, in the denomination I came out of, don't want to mention it in case I make somebody feel awkward, although I've mentioned it before. They've pulled the clergy of the denomination that I was a member of and asked them, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe Jesus healed dead people and cured people with miracles? And the baseline is 30 to 45%. I don't understand why, but it varied on each question. Do you think he was born of a virgin? That one probably varied. I've seen it, but I don't remember. The percentage varied on that one from, do you think he rose from the dead? But my point is this. There are people who deny that Jesus rose again. And you'll have your chance to talk with them because they're out there. I've talked to them, and you'll probably get an opportunity. And we need to be ready in a loving way to talk to them. So he defeated death. But first, after Jesus' death, his disciples, they thought Jesus failed. Bummer, they said in Luke 24, we thought it was he who would deliver us. We thought it was Jesus was going to be the Messiah, my words. They thought Jesus failed. Mark 16:9b. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. So she goes, I've seen Jesus. What are they doing? Now, this is the third day. And what are his followers doing? Are they celebrating his victory over death? No, they're mourning and weeping. They think they lost. They think that Jesus must not have been the Christ. Those are my words again, but they certainly think they lost, and we thought it was he. They're not celebrating victory right now. They felt defeated. Before the resurrection, Jesus' disciples thought they had lost, that Jesus wasn't the Christ, as I said. And how confident in Jesus were the 11 apostles, because Judas was the betrayer, how confident were they in Jesus when the mob of 600 came? with the torches and weapons. In Matthew 26, 56, it says, as Jesus told them they would, every one of them ran. They weren't confident in Jesus before the resurrection, but we're still coming up on the good news. It's fantastic news. When they heard that he was alive, Mary Magdalene, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. He told them, third day, I'll raise, but no, they refused to believe it. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Now the good stuff. Paul writing this by the Holy Spirit, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. There's the abbreviated gospel, died, buried, raised, or resurrected. Paul says this and then he gives us more detail. Speaking of Jesus, and that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Simon Peter. He appeared to Simon Peter, then to the 12, so all 12 apostles, they'd replaced Judas. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Lots of witnesses. Too big a deal to take chances. Well, are you sure Jesus rose from the dead? Over 500. And when Paul was writing this letter, he said most of the witnesses, when he's writing 1 Corinthians, were still alive at that time. Lots of people. What's the significance? How did Jesus' disciples conduct themselves after the resurrection? All but one of the apostles was killed because of his faith. That's a big change. They all ran in Matthew 26, but now, every one of them chose death over rejecting Jesus, chose to keep preaching. John, Jesus kind of implies that he may not die the way the rest of them did, but all but John died bad deaths. How come? Because they saw their Lord after he was crucified with the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. And they said, wow, that's the power of God. I believe. And they did. They believed with their entire lives. They knew he was a Savior. And then many other Christians showed death as well. I mean, Nero and Domitian and many of the emperors of Rome, they put Christians to death. They said, look, all you have to do is just acknowledge Caesar as God, burn a little incense to him once a year, we'll let you go. But too many people knew about the resurrection of Jesus, and they chose a healthy soul, a soul right with God, over staying alive a little bit longer. What's the point here? People don't die for something they know isn't true. They don't. Yeah, I'm the whatever. I make up some story and I'm a wizard and I'm not going to die to support a lie that I know isn't true. Now, do people ever die for a lie? Of course they do. Of course they do. Because they believe it to be true. We have how many suicide bombers are there in the Islam, from the Islam nation that die in a single year? They go into Jerusalem and they rig with bombs and they blow them up. And they don't die because they don't think it's true. They die because they think Islam is true, that the Quran is true. But people do not die for something they know isn't true. And thus we had the testimony of all the apostles, except for John. Thousands of Christians saying, no, I know about the resurrection. Too many witnesses. I choose Jesus over my life. That's good news. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. I mentioned that already. We looked at the second half of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. We're going to look at the first two verses now. Paul says, therefore, It's not Paul, it's Isaiah, Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking for God, says, therefore, I will allot him, this is about the Messiah, if you read the chapter, it's undeniable, I will allot the Messiah, him, a portion with the great. That's a good thing. That's a reward, a portion, like an inheritance kind of thing. And he will divide the booty with the strong. We didn't read that one either. The booty is when you're a conqueror, when you overcome something, if you're the conqueror, you get to keep the treasure from the people you conquered, their weapons and their money and the expensive clothing, and you get to keep it. It's booty, a treasure, it's a reward. And God is speaking and says, Jesus will divide the booty, the reward, with the strong. Just kind of figurative statement saying that he's going to enjoy rewards from what he had to go through. What's the point here? That God is saying that he gets to reward the booty after he dies. You can't, see, he says, because he poured out himself to death, he will divide the booty with the strong because he poured himself out to death, which means he rose from the dead. He couldn't share the booty if he was still dead. God is saying, yeah, you can read the whole thing. It talks about him poured out to death that we read earlier. Because he poured himself out to death, God would crush him. But it's quite clear that God is going to raise him from the dead, which is what gives us hope. That's the power of the gospel of God right here. So how can we be saved by the gospel? I don't know how I'm doing on time. I'm just going to briefly go over this, but if you're visiting with us or you have questions, you just think that I'm way off. I mean, maybe I am. We never ask you to accept our word for anything. We want you to study your Bible and make sure that you have the truth and to correct us when we're wrong. We ask and plead you to do that. But I'm saying, how can we be saved by the gospel today? If you know that Jesus is the Son of God, and you do, that's why you're here, he died for your sins, then you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as Savior. Pretty straightforward. You know, have faith, believe, repent, confess. But notice the parallel that we're going to look at right now. It amazed me. It's the parallel between the gospel and baptism. Remember the gospel, the shortened version is death, burial, resurrection. Compare that with baptism that God tells us about. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Step number one in the simplified gospel, death, burial, resurrection. If we've been baptized into Jesus, we've been baptized into death. That's not what you hear. That's not what I was taught. I was taught that baptism is just an outward sign of inward grace. It's just a symbol. You don't need it. You'll go to heaven with it. Wait a minute. God says, if I'm immersed, that's what baptism means. If I'm plunged or immersed, put into, if I'm baptized, I'm also plunged or immersed into Jesus. That's when we become his body, according, you know, Ephesians 1, 21, 22 talks about we're the church, the body of Christ, and he's the head. This is when we become part of his body. Can you see what's coming already? Remember that God poured out his wrath on Jesus. It pleased him to crush Jesus, to pay for the crimes that we've committed. But if we're part of the body of Jesus, it's kind of like our penalty's been paid. Because we're part of Jesus and he paid the price. Verse 4. Therefore, let me just look at my notes, see if I have anything else. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, oh, we've got death. Now we have burial. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We've got all three. We've got the death, we're buried, we walk in newness of life, which is we're raised with Jesus from the dead, and the second to the last line, we're resurrected just like he was. The whole gospel included in scriptural baptism. When we're baptized, you can kind of see, you know, we die. We're going underneath the water, full immersion. It's kind of like a death. We're being buried. When we come up, a new person, walk in newness of life, born again. Verse 5, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Stop again. We are told over and over, get on the internet, look up what the importance of baptism is, and 19 out of 20 articles to tell you you don't need it, that it's a symbol. But this doesn't say so. This says that when we're baptized, we become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, full certainty. This isn't symbolism, this is literal. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. When I say literal, on the spiritual realm, on the spirit, when we die spiritually, you can't see that. It's in the spiritual realm, but it's real. And when we are baptized into Jesus and have the likeness of his resurrection, that's in the sight of God. He looks down at Sue and says, her sons are gone. She's in my son. She's in the body of son. He died for her sins. She's in the, so she enjoys the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that her old self was crucified. Oh, another parallel. Jesus crucified, and when we're baptized, not when we believe, not when we repent, not when we confess, you'll never find a verse in the New Testament that says when we believe, we're crucified with Christ. There's only one activity that God talks about that does that, and that is baptism. Amen. When we're baptized, our old sinful person in the sight of God is crucified. We talked about a neat class today that Scott taught, and that doesn't mean we're perfect now. We continue to mess up, but as long as we're walking in the light, his blood continues to cleanse us, other scriptures, but we're good. We're good with God if we're striving to please him, walking by faith. So our old self crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Somebody needs to keep up with those little blue boxes. Our key verse, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Not ashamed. And to close out, we talked about how Jesus' death, his arrival, everything was planned out way ahead of time. He died so that we don't have to. And Jesus defeated death so that we can too. Thank you so much. At this time, we're going to offer the invitation. If you would like to be immersed into Jesus, fully immersed in water, buried with him, die with him, buried with him, and resurrected a new person, now is a great morning to do that. We'd invite you to let us know what your spiritual needs are while we stand and sing the song of invitation.